want to open up to Psalm 99 this morning for our text verse. Psalm 99 and verse number 5. The title of this morning's message is At the Master's Feet. And doesn't that sound like a good place to be? Would to God that He were here today with us in physical form. But on the other side of that coin, praise the Lord, He dwells within us. So it's a win-win situation for the believer today and for all generations. And God has so many wonderful things in store. And one day we shall be at His feet. In fact, we shall lay our crowns down at His feet. The book of Revelation shares that example with us. Psalm 99, verse number 5, Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Abba, we thank You for this wonderful opportunity to look into the wonders of Your Word and to look at the wonders of Your Son, our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Teacher. And so, Father, we ask that You open our eyes now to the wonders of sitting at the Master's feet and what takes place there. We pray this in His wonderful name. Amen. At the Master's feet. We spend a lot of time in so many places that are not at His feet, don't we? If we love the Lord and are serving Him, there's a time where we're not to be at His feet. We're to be, you know, engaged in the Master's business. But the Scriptures call us to His feet over and over again. Something that my eyes have just been drawn attention to more and more is that even when we're looking at Old Testament Scriptures and we see the word Lord, which is God's sacred name in Hebrew, would be Yahweh, but it speaks of Jesus, it speaks of the Son, whenever the Trinity is inseparable. And we need to see the sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus even within the pages of the Old Testament. When we think about the Temple of Jerusalem, it was the temple for Jesus. When we think about the throne, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, that was a place for Him to dwell. David declared that the temple he had envisioned would be merely a footstool for God. We find that in one of the historical books, 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 2. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made it ready for the building. David really wanted to build this temple for God. God slowed him down. He did allow him to provide all that was necessary for it. Other countries contributed for it. David, out of his own spoils of war, contributed gold and silver towards it. In David's zeal to build this temple, it's so good for God to slow us down sometimes. He slowed David down. And King David, the great king of Jerusalem in that day, the king of Judah, had another look at this temple he wanted to build and saw it as merely a footstool, that this thing that he wanted to build for God was simply a more humble place, that God dwells in the heavens, and God Himself has said the heavens cannot contain Him. And so David begins to have a different look at this building he wanted to build for God. He played it down, but in a good way, just calling it a footstool for God, meaning that no matter how large and how wonderful, beautiful, expensive this building could possibly be, it would just be a footstool. That the temple in heaven and God's dwelling place would be far better. And so David began to have a more humble view of this place, that this temple he wanted to build for God, this habitation. But he did realize that God was going to come and dwell there, that God would in some way place His feet there, meaning His actual presence. And aren't you glad those words of Jesus that He gave, that where two or three are gathered in My name, that He would be in the midst. Now, in the context of that passage, it has to do with judgment. That when church discipline is exercised, that God has government everywhere. If you have no government, it's unorganized. But it was a judgment passage. But it also is true in any respect that where two or three believers are gathered, that God's presence is there, that Jesus is there. When it comes to worshiping our sovereign master, Scripture reveals that at his feet, at his footstool is the place that we belong. I saw this material packed in the van this morning. We've used it for different reasons. And I asked Jamie what that was for. She said it was to cover the benches, you know, the altar that we make in front of the school platform. And it looks really nice. And you know, we think of an altar. An altar is a place where you kneel, where you bow before the great king. And in a manner of speaking, the altar is his footstool. The Ark of the Covenant was his footstool. Now, by identifying with his footstool, we show our submission to him. King David was in submission to God. You know, he could have been the Lord of the temple. David could have been, you know, the great chief architect. But he had a different view. He had a very humble view. In ancient days, kings would carve images of their enemies, of their defeated foes, would carve those images on the footstools. They would even carve it on the bottom. They would have these images of their defeated kings on the bottom of their shoes. Have a new pair of shoes ordered and have the enemies face, or depending on the king, the crown, the hairstyle, and so forth, the image would come through. And they would put that image on the bottom of the king's shoe or on his footstool, showing the submission, that king was under his submission, whether he was alive or dead. We have an example of this in Psalm 110. Verse number 1, you know the scripture very well. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So you have there that link between the footstool of a king and the place of the enemy. And that it has to do with submission. By identifying with the master's feet, we also show in our hearts that we are his servants. Because he does expect us to voluntarily serve him. And that also begins with submitting our lives to him and then volunteering for service. It shows that we've been conquered by him. And how does God conquer us? He conquers us all the same. Every single one of us are conquered by his love. And when we hear the story of the cross, and many of us have had to hear it over and over again until that love story conquered us, then we submitted ourselves to him. Then we allowed ourselves to become his servants. And that's the picture that Paul painted over and over again, that he was a bond servant, that he was now owned by another. He was conquered by another. Saul, as his name used to be before he was conquered, Saul was trying to conquer the church. He was trying to conquer God's new covenant people, which at that time were all Jews from Judea and the surrounding areas. But the master conquered him on the road to Damascus. You might think he conquered Saul with a blinding light or with his voice. But what he conquered him with was his love. He had heard the story over and over again of Messiah dying for his people. He heard the witness of Stephen at his death. And ultimately he was conquered by his love. And he quickly submitted himself to him as a servant and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? There the great Pharisee of Pharisee was, and the chief persecutor of the church, on the road to Damascus to do his dirty work. And he finds himself off his horse, down in the dust, at the master's feet. Now, yes, the scripture says that Jesus spoke from heaven. So he didn't have a... But this blinding light shows that his actual presence was there. And Paul was in the dirt. Saul was in the dirt under the master's feet. Later he would claim in Philippians 3:12, I am apprehended of Christ. Arrested, captive, held captive. But he was conquered by that love. He didn't want to be any other place. In Acts, the book of Acts, it says that Saul was one that grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. But then he found himself under the feet of God's Son. And that's where he remained, at the Master's feet. One of the first things that happened with him, he was already busy about the Master's business, preaching the gospel in Damascus, but God drew him back and sent him to Arabia. He spent about 3 years there at the Master's feet, learning from him. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But he found his place of submission and servanthood at the feet of the Messiah, the Master. And by kneeling and bowing low, we show our humility. Bowing at His throne, we show our humility in our approach to the Holy One, and thereby we exalt Him in this way. a dear saint some time ago said that, you know, sometimes if you want to get your prayers answered, there's no other place than to be is on your knees. If you're going to get the prayer answered, you've got to go to your knees. There has to be that sign of submission, that showing of a total servanthood and humility. In speaking of humility and being at the throne of God, Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So, God mentions this throne of his, this place of rest where he sits and dwells, and the person that will humble themselves at his footstool is the one that gets his attention. So, the first thing that we learn about being at the Master's feet is that we can worship him. At the Master's feet, we can worship him. And it is a matter of bowing. Yes, we can pray standing on our feet, and that is the habit of some. We can pray walking. We can pray anywhere. But there's nothing like bowing before the great King. And you find the word bow over and over again in Scripture, bowing ourselves before the great King. And in that great temple worship, the people would bow themselves and others would prostrate all the way to the ground and placing themselves at the great King's feet. At the Master's feet, you can worship Him. Also, you can obtain mercy from Him. How often are we asking for mercy from God? That's a daily basis. We're always wanting mercy from Him. We have so many great illustrations of those that wanted mercy from the Master, particularly when He walked this earth for 3.5 short years in healing power. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we have the story of the Samaritan who wanted to obtain healing mercy from the Master. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go ye, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face, where? At his feet. Verse 16, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He couldn't draw near when he was diseased, but after he had the physical proof that his skin had been healed, he drew near to the Master's feet. In verse 17, Jesus answered him and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that have returned to give glory to God, except save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. a stranger, not an Israelite, not a Judean, but a stranger. Basically, Samaritans were predominantly Gentiles with a slight Jewish lineage, but a Samaritan. You see, anyone can obtain mercy at the Master's feet. Any religion, race, anybody on earth can, but they must call him by his name. They must come to the person who has the mercy, but we know that the first and only prayer, first prayer that God hears from anyone is the prayer of repentance, that prayer of faith, trusting in him. Then he hears the other prayer. So, but all can come to him. But looking at this Samaritan receiving healing mercy, at that time a greater gift of healing was given to this man because he was outside the covenant. This was someone, they had another temple in Galilee, in the capital, Samaria, and they worshipped in a different place. They did. They had many other things that were different from the Mosaic law. And so, in many ways, he received greater mercy. And the result was a greater gratitude. You know, we pray, and often later on, after we've forgotten, God answers the prayer, and we're almost not as interested then because he didn't answer the prayer right away, but somehow we forget to thank him, and we forget to our gratitude becomes somehow not what it should be. But this man's gratitude, it was a greater gratitude than those others who were Israelites that were saved. It's a reminder to us as believers that we often expect God's blessings. And one man said, a Scottish evangelist, James Alexander Stewart, said that the greatest sin of the church is the presumption of the continued blessing of God. That we just presume that he will continue blessing, that we no longer ask for it. But we need to learn to have a greater gratitude. We need to be as grateful when God answers the little prayers as when he answers the big prayers. Speaking of a greater gratitude and looking even from Paul's perspective, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is something that will help you when you look at the epistles. I used to think that when it says we in Scripture, it automatically means believers. Well, it does. They is talking about those outside the covenant. We are those inside the covenant. But sometimes it's we Gentiles, and that is the case. I believe it's Ephesians. Paul is saying we over and over again. Then he begins to refer to the Gentiles, how God brought them in. But he says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. So in many ways, we see that we need to be at times in an attitude of having a greater gratitude. You know, God doesn't have to answer any of our prayers. If he answers that saving prayer, you want to trust him to save you from the fires of hell and to have a place and a home in heaven. If God only answered that prayer, wouldn't we be just as happy as could be? And we would be totally satisfied if God never answered another prayer. I would. Because it's the eternal view that really matters. But how grateful ought we to be when he answers our prayers, all our other prayers. You can obtain healing mercy. A Samaritan did. A synagogue ruler did. We find this in Luke 8:41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. Whether in that day a Samaritan outside the covenant or a synagogue ruler, someone that was like, you know, right in the middle of the covenant, you know, really serving the Lord, doing what he could, found himself not having any advantage. No advantage. He was just like the Samaritan. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no hierarchy whatsoever. We are all in the priesthood of believers if we've been brought into the covenant. We all have spiritual work to do. We all have ministry. But this synagogue ruler found himself bowing at the feet of Jesus, feet of the Messiah, his Savior. And he got his prayers answered. He obtained healing mercy. But then there's forgiving mercy. What about that? We don't ever need that once we get saved, do we? No. Of course we do. We daily need his forgiving mercy. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If any man sin, we confess that sin. And he forgives us of our unrighteousness. He forgives us. A sinner woman found her place of forgiveness where? At the feet of Jesus. We found this one, this story in Luke 7, verse 36 onward, and one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And meat in the Bible means meat or food. It basically means food. That's the concept. And bread in that day was considered meat. It would sustain you. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Then verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 50, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. She found forgiving mercy, and she found it at his feet. There is a proper place to be when it comes to God. We always want to be in the right place at the right time, and with the right attitude. We can obtain healing mercy from him, forgiving mercy. I don't know how you could say one's better than the other. Because in reality, our sins are like a leprosy. We cannot see them, but God sees them. And before we're saved, he sees them as leprous spots. We are a mess. And then when we come to faith in Jesus, all those things are washed away, and he sees us with baby skin. Perfect, no spot, no wrinkled skin. He forgives us of everything. And we ought to be so joyful. We all through our life are wanting healing mercies. Leonie's needing that now through medicines, doctors, time, rest, or God's intervention if necessary. She's looking for a healing mercy. But we're always constantly, every day, in need of forgiving mercy. We all die of natural causes. It's called sin. It's all natural, whatever, no matter what we die of. But we'll have our good days. In fact, we'll probably have more good days than bad days, health-wise. But we are in constant need of God's forgiving mercy. We think something we shouldn't, say something we shouldn't, do something we shouldn't. And right then and there, we need to confess it wrong before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and help not to do it again and carry on. And daily, we're in need of that forgiving mercy. And daily, we should be calling on the Master for that forgiving mercy. And at his feet, we ought to bow, shouldn't we? We often just, in our pride, stand and expect that forgiveness and keep on going. But we need to remember where the place of that forgiveness is. It comes at his feet. And then Paul says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Before I finish that sentence, when you approach any king's throne, what do you do? Say, hi, nice to see you, king. No, you bow. So when Paul talks about coming to the throne of grace, you can find this in the book of Acts, that they got down on their knees. We're going to have someone come soon to visit us and preach. And you'll probably see him pray on his knees. If he prays with somebody in the congregation, he'll take a knee. and pray. He just he prays on his knees. And what an illustration that is. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, it seems like the more needy the situation, the more knee-y we are. You know, we get down on our knees. Our prayers become knee-y if our need is needy. I didn't plan on saying that, but anyway, we can make up words if we want. In fact, there's a name for that. There's a dictionary name for that about making up words. But the greater the need is, the more we bend the knee and should. And we can bend the knee at any time. Whether we need healing mercies or forgiving mercies, whatever it is, just to come before Him, even in worship, we bow the knee. Then thirdly and finally, you can learn from Him. At the Master's feet, you can learn from Him. We don't have anything to learn the day after we get saved, do we? And particularly if we read the Bible through once, you know, we know everything, and we proceed on our way, and all is well. I hope not. Just about all churches in America and other parts of the world have what is called Sunday school. And oh, it's sometimes hard to get the adults to come to Sunday school, so they change the name to Adult Bible Study. Somehow it sounds like it's not for kids anymore. Sunday school is not for kids, but we can have our study time on Wednesday. It doesn't matter what day of the week you have it. But we daily have devotions. We read a little Bible. We read some book that someone's written to inspire. We go to Bible studies because we want to learn from Him. There's something called discipleship. When someone prays a prayer of faith to trust in Jesus, the first thing we try to do is get that person to engage in one-on-one study in the Bible to get some basics, to learn more about the faith. And there is sometimes a lack of submission to that, and the person does not have a spirit of learning, and you can watch their Christian growth. It will be stagnant. It will not progress as it should. At the Master's feet, we can learn from Him. We have the wonderful story, everyone's familiar with this, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the story of Martha and Mary. Luke 10, verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary." And by the way, the brother was Lazarus. It was his house also. "She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, make her, command her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, always you know you're in trouble when God calls your name twice.'" I mean, God's trying to get your attention. It's done through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a pattern. God wants your attention. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What was that good part? That she wanted to learn. Oh, she knew if Jesus was hungry, He would say, "Hey, what's cooking in the kitchen?" You know, she wasn't too worried about His stomach. She was wanting. She knew He had the bread that would satisfy Him and her. That's the bread of the Word of God. That's what she was interested in. And it was customary for rabbis to sit and teach their disciples in those days. There's a real good reason why they sat and taught, and that's because they taught for a long, long time. It took a while to get the lesson in. On this occasion, when Jesus took a seat, Mary took her seat. She saw it as an opportunity to learn something. Yes, He turned in for rest and to eat and to restore Himself. Ministry took a lot out of Him. But His ministry was very, very short. There is some evidence that his ministry was not 3.5 years long, but it was a little over a year long. 490 days according to one person's reckoning. And when you really look at the story of his travels, you find this back and forth up to Galilee. About one time you find this circuit that he went in, and it was a long, slow circuit. And it is very possible. But in any case, whether it was 3.5 years or 490 days, he taught every single day. Everywhere he went, he was teaching. Martha saw an opportunity to serve, that is, to meet the Master's need of nutrition. But Jesus is always more concerned about our welfare than his. Mary knew that if Jesus came to her house, he came with a message. He came with something that would benefit her. And that he could simply ask for bread to eat when he was hungry. When I was in the States, the pastor of the church I go to, our home church there, gave each of us a book. I accidentally left those in a car, in somebody's car. But they're mailing them, they're posting the books over. And one of them is for Jamie. It's called How to Be a Mary Living in a Martha World. And when she finishes that, we'll pass around so the elders can read it. How to be a Mary living in a Martha world. We're living in a Martha world, a very busy, busy world this day and time. But we need to learn to be that Mary, to sit at the Master's feet and learn from Him. And sitting calms you down and prepares you to stay a while. Imagine if you were standing this whole time, you would be looking at your watch every minute. You know, when's this going to be over? But when you sit, it prepares you to stay a while. In reality, the sitting style of teaching points to the fact that the sessions are to be lengthy. We're not to be in a hurry when we come before God's throne and before the Master's feet. Why would we? I mean, if we were really felt His presence, really even saw Him, we would not want to leave. In fact, one of the first things He would say is, take a seat. And it prepares us. So what do we learn from Him when we come to the Master's feet? Well, one of the things, the chief things He taught about and that He was ready to teach, what those people in His day learned from Him was all about His Father. And we learn about His Father today. You read John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. He mentions the Father more than 30 times. He brought the Father close to us and does so today through His written word. We can learn about His Father. We can learn about the goals of His kingdom. The Master has a kingdom, and the kingdom is now. It is both now and not yet. The literal kingdom is coming, but the spiritual kingdom is already here. He said it dwells within you. And He said that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And really what He was talking about is the King is in the midst of you. If the King is in your midst, then the kingdom has come. And He went away, but look, what was it, 10 short days later, He sent back His Spirit. So the King is still in the midst of us. When we open His Word, He abides with it. When we open in prayer, He abides with us. When we open with praise, our mouths with praise, He abides with us. We can learn about the goals of His kingdom. Back in Sydney at our other church once, I did a 3-part series on the kingdom. You just feel somehow the skies open up when you start talking about the kingdom. It's just a beautiful teaching. We'll do that, try to do that very soon. It's just some of the most inspiring words from the Bible are the goals of His kingdom, learning all about it. Matthew, he tells about the 7 parables about the kingdom. Then you go to Luke, there's more parables about the kingdom. And each one of those books, it comes at a different aspect about the goals of His kingdom. We are to be busy spreading the news of His kingdom. We can also learn how to have peace and contentment in everyday situations. John the Baptist was already preaching Jesus' message. Be content with your wages. Be content with such things as you have. And then Paul would later say that godliness with contentment is great gain. If we come to the Master, we will learn how to have peace and contentment in everyday situations. You see, there's two episodes of Jesus walking on the storm on the stormy sea. Once he was in the boat and he calmed the sea, that's a picture of while he was here on earth. Then another time he came walking to them on the sea. That's a picture of his going away in his absence these past 2,000 years, is that he can still give us peace in the midst of the storm, even though we cannot see him in the boat. He's still with us. If we come to the Master, he'll teach us peace and contentment in everyday situations. What are everyday situations? They're the situations we face every day. All those ones we don't want to face. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. I don't want to go there. But we need to learn to have peace and contentment in those. They are ordained of God. At least they pass through His permissible will. And we need to encourage ourselves that whatever God lets happen to us, He's not blind. He's not turned around on the throne taking care of some little problem and doesn't have eyes in the back of His head. He sees everything. He knows what we're going through. We don't ever have to ask God, hey, are you looking? Do you see what's going on? No, we can have peace and contentment. Jesus did at all times. He even had peace and contentment in the trial of the cross, that whole situation. We can learn how to be like Him. At the Master's feet, He'll teach us how to be like Him. We can learn how to forgive from Him. He'll surely teach us that one. From Him, we can learn how to sacrifice. I got my kids to give me these last three things we can learn from Him. That was a good one. Learn how to sacrifice. King David, in order to stop that plague of 70,000 Israelites dying, you know, he saw the place up on Mount Moriah where Jerusalem is. That was the place he needed to sacrifice. And the man that already owned that little property was going to give him the property, was going to give him the animals for sacrifice and the wood to burn. And he was going to give it to him. David says, I'm not going to sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. We need to learn how to give sacrificially, do sacrificially, pray sacrificially. And the list goes on and on and on. That we don't just give, you know, off the surface, but we give out of the depths of what we have. We give in every way sacrificially. Give of our time sacrificially. A lot of people are willing to give a little time to the Lord, but not so much. And we need to make sure that we give God proper time, not only in prayer and Bible study, but in service and so many other things, in praise and worship, to give sacrificially. Then finally, learn at the Master's feet, we can learn how to listen. We're not real good at that one, are we? Because we live in a Waka world, a busy world. Used to, they built porches on houses and porch swings. You know, the little chains and the little swing. And you sit all afternoon, not just a lazy Sunday, but maybe if it was raining, you couldn't go out into the harvest field. You sit on that porch swing and, you know, or a rocking chair. You know, but spending just time listening to others, spending time. But now we have our own little worlds, and more we're being pulled apart away from each other, and we find less and less our need of each other. But we need to find our need of the Savior, and we need to spend ample time at His feet listening to Him. You know, when we pray, we sure talk up. We talk plenty during that prayer, but we need to give God that space in our prayer time at the beginning, middle, or end. But we need to give Him time to speak to us and for us to listen. We listen with our heart. We listen to people with our ears, but we listen to God with our heart. We read from His Word. Yes, He speaks to us, but He also speaks in the silence. And we find ourselves in a lot of situations and we are frantic and we're busy praying and asking God to do something, but we don't take that time to listen. And He's trying to talk to us and calm us down and tell us, hey, I've got it all figured out. I know exactly how it's going to turn out, what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it. But we're not listening to Him. But no matter what it is, any time, if we're at the Master's feet, it needs to be a time to listen. And we can learn much from the Master when we come to Him, when we sit, when we kneel, when we bow before Him, we'll learn a whole lot. And Paul said in the ages to come that God will show us the exceeding riches of His grace. We're going to go through some amazing days in eternity. We're not going to learn it all in one day or 1,000 days or 1,000 years, but for a lifetime, He will be revealing so many things to us and we'll be learning so much from Him. Well, let's stand and pray and ask God if He can help us this week as we worship Him and come to Him for healing mercy and forgiving mercy and learn from Him these things that will find it comfortable at His feet, that's the place where we need to be. And oh, we forgot to mention His feet, bit noisy. His feet will be like none other in heaven. Perhaps every scar we've ever had will be healed. Every deformity. But Jesus will have wounded feet. And there'll be no feet like His in glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your love for us. We thank You that You want to spend time with us. You do adore us, and that's why You let Your Son die for us. Help us to spend that ample time adoring and worshiping You. And You're ready to grant us healing mercy, and particularly the healing mercy of our sins. That has to do with forgiving mercy. Help us to spend ample time asking for that forgiveness, not to expect it, to take it for granted, but to plead for it from You in faith through the blood of Jesus. Help us to learn from You. Help us to spend ample time in the Word of God, in Your Holy Word, learning from You the words of the Father, the words of the Holy Spirit, and the words of the Son. You have so much to teach us. Help us to spend plenty of time learning and putting it into practice. Lord, bless our week, Father. This week, Father, as we come into contact with so many people that do not know Your saving grace, and may we take a moment to be able to share the Word of God with them, a gospel tract, something to bring them to the light and hope that Jesus came to bring to them when He came to this earth 2,000 years ago. May we bring that light and hope to them. Once again, we pray for Your servants, the persecuted ones, that You'll bless them in all the lands in the Eastern Hemisphere where they suffer so greatly, and other places in the world. Meet their needs this week. And help us to be the people You want us to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.